yesterday and today to be here. I've tried to convey to you our love and respect and appreciation for this church and what you have given back to LaDon and I in love and kindness and compliments that we did not feel that we at all deserved. But you've been so gracious. It's a joy to be working with David and Paul and the good elders that are here. It is a special treat for us to be here. And folks, I'm just going to tell you flat out, this meals are going to have to slow down. I'm standing here right now wheezing. One brother walked up to me and he said, "Okay, you told us yesterday, the more you eat, the longer you preach. You plan on going to midnight?" I told him, "No, I hope to be in Pulaski by midnight or shortly after." I jokingly say that about the food, but let me transition to a serious thought. I mentioned yesterday about the death of one of our members and funerals in the morning at 11 o'clock. So I'm going to be going back for that and be there for the funeral tomorrow. And I'm hoping that the traffic on I-65 will cooperate, and I'll be here at 5:45 tomorrow night. If not, you fix me a plate. And you just take care of me that way. It is very, very special. And thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for all of the extra effort in preparing the food. We announced yesterday morning that our series is going to be built around the idea of unique. And I laid the foundation by talking about if we want our children and our grandchildren to believe what we believe, we must ensure that they are taught, that they hear lessons and sermons and basic stories from God's inspired word that will help them to have that type of faith. I was reading earlier today from Joshua and that great significant incident at Gilgal, when in particular the servant of God was told, you have them to pick stones, one from each tribe, 12 stones, that would be placed in a certain place. And the reason was given as to why they were to have those stones, that when your children ask you, "What about the stones?" that you'll be able to tell them, "This is that which reminds us, is a monument, is a memorial, as it were, of that which God had done for us." Isn't there a need today for us to likewise go back and emphasize what God has done for us that has brought us to this particular place? And as a dear friend, Brother Dave, as he prayed tonight, how important it is that we recognize our country and the condition of our nation, and how that we need to return to righteousness, that which will exalt us in the sight of Almighty God. But our teaching of our children, and it will not be accomplished with our being passive, kind of laid back, thinking that all is going to take care of itself. It's not going to happen in merely the Bible school Sunday morning and Wednesday night, as valuable as they are. But the greater accomplishing of that which we must fulfill as stewards, as parents of those little ones, in ensuring that they learn about God, God's way, what God requires, and the home that one day we can enjoy as a result of being faithful God's people. What we are doing in either accomplishing that or failing to do that will likely determine their eternal destiny. We began yesterday morning by talking about our special relationship to God. How wonderful it is that we can be God's people, those special elect of those in times past. But in 1 Peter 2, the idea of a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, we are the people of God today. In the worship hour, we talked about God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Spirit. Last evening we talked about the unique book of God and how that we must never take it for granted. We hold it in our hands and to, as it were, tremble in merely the privilege that we have of having God's Word in our hand. And how passionate we should be. How hungering and thirsting after righteousness daily we must be in order to obtain the knowledge of how we should walk, but thereby also the knowledge of being able to tell others how they can become children of God and then walk toward glory. And tonight, what we want to do is talk about our life. We have a unique life here on earth. You say, well, Paul, I understand about the book of God and God the Father. What are you going to go? Where are you going to go with this? Well, there's a lot of places. Then we can't cover them all. But I want to invite you to listen not just to me. I'm just the deliverer of the good news. But listen to the Word of God as it challenges us tonight concerning the life, the child of God living on earth with a purpose, with a meaning. We can read in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Paul would write to Titus, his young son in the faith, and he admonished them concerning that of denying ungodliness and worldly lust, and how that we must live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. To the Romans, Paul would say in chapter 12, I charge you, I am, as it were, getting in your face. I want to charge you to live before God, presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which he adds, which is your reasonable service. In verse 2, he would add, be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world force you into its mold. Don't let the world make you say things or do things or go places or act in ways as they all were, but rather you don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If we stop merely with these two locations of Scripture, would we not have at least sufficient to say and address the idea of what we must do in our life of serving Christ, of being a child of God, of being a representation to the whole world? Oh, but there's so much more. I want to ask you, is life a mere heartbeat? Is life represented by pleasure and happiness? Is life reflected by just one's accomplishment? The credentials or the plaques that you have on the wall in your office? Is life merely all about just how long you live? I mean, on each of these, we could elaborate much further. For an example, on this one, we could talk about Methuselah, and what else do we know about him except that he lived 969 years? Is life just that heart beating, bumping, beating, 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 and then when it stops, life ends? Is that all life is? Is life captured, maybe, in this graphic about as well as anything that we could show? The idea literally of how that we began as a babe, began to walk, go to school, graduate into business, making a living, then begin to be a little humpback and with a walking cane, a wheelchair, and ultimately in bed and dying. I saw the graphic some time ago and really enjoyed looking at it and thought that it captured well. But then began to think, okay, where am I? I want to ask you to do the same thing. Where would you actually be as far as on literally the idea of all of the things that are there when it shows concerning the growth process from birth until death? We don't know when we're going to die. We do not know if we're going to live to be an old age. The young die too sometimes, tragically. We recently had a young person to die in our area that kind of rattled our whole world in that area. I mean, we don't know. when we're talking about driving an automobile and how close to death we are, or how we're talking about a heart beating and how it can stop very suddenly by way of a stroke or a heart attack, and any of all of these things that literally are normal activities all around us, and we think that's not going to happen to us. Is life just merely that and that alone? Someone has said that life is a journey, not a destination. And in actuality, that's what we find in the Word of God. Our time here as a student in the school of life. Our time here as a servant, as we literally are here to help one another. Our time here to learn about Jesus Christ and to work, live, and serve Him during that time to prepare ourselves for ultimately the life after this earthly sojourn. The unique Christian life, though, is the idea of our focus tonight. What is a Christian life? In fact, let me just literally suggest, concerning the word itself, it's found three times in Scripture. In Acts 11 and verse 26, we find the words, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Then we can add to that in verse 28 of Acts 26. When Paul before King Agrippa, and he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You know, we can make that parallel thought to so many people in the world today. So many people are almost there, are tempted to be a Christian, not ready to make the plunge. I can illustrate that very well by one of the congregations that my wife and I and our girls served in Missouri. And we had several men that were not members of the church. They were there every time the doors were open. On the job, they would oftentimes get into discussions concerning what the Bible taught. And they would teach others very, very effectively. But they weren't saved. They were not members of the church. I would ask them at times, when are you going to become a Christian? I don't know, Paul. I just don't think I can live it yet. I'm not quite ready yet. I would oftentimes point out to them that we don't know how long we're going to live. And you must not wait too long. I preached sermons, I talked with them, I had Bible studies with them, and literally came to the point where I thought, I'm at my wit's end. I'm not sure I can ever convert them. We have several spiritual widows here. Until that one Sunday morning. And it was a sermon that had nothing to do with, as it were, motivation and encouraging people to become a Christian. It was a Bible study, best I recall, an expository study of Scripture. And Fred stepped out in the aisle. As he passed J.R., he said, you're going to go with me? Five men, grown men, were baptized into Christ that day. It was almost impossible for us to be able to sing the closing, the last verse of that invitation song, because we were all crying, weeping openly. I say that because they almost did not obey the gospel, but finally one day reached that point. Why? Because they knew what they needed to do, but drawing a line in the sand and saying, I'm going to do that tonight. Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, we find Simon Peter speaking about living as a Christian and certain things that they must not do, certain things they must, and realizing that there's going to be problems in life. But in verse 16 he said, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. In other words, there's going to be times when there's going to be a price to pay. It's all not a downhill slope, peach and cream. I mean, Satan is going to be mad at you if you obey the gospel, if you become a child of God. He doesn't have you anymore. But oh, the glory that is to come. And whatever we endure here is worth it all. The three times that we find the word. I want to ask a question. What is a Christian? The disciples were called Christians. What does that mean? There's not a single verse that I can point to and say, okay, here is the explicit definition of Christian. I want to put several together and draw it in this particular way. I believe it is one that is a penitent. That is, he has a touched heart, a caring heart, sorrowful heart, He is concerned, she is concerned about the sin that that individual has committed. And they are obedient, they are submissive to the one who has fully yielded himself, herself, to the Lord's plan and has been added to the Lord's church by the Lord himself. Not voted in, not appointed, isn't what man does as far as adding, but rather upon our complete admission, submission to him, and our complete obedience to him, the Lord will then, according to Acts 2:47, add us to the church. That, I believe, captures at least most, if not all, of that who a Christian really is. But I want to go down the road in another way. I want us to take somewhat of a study, a little bit of segment of our time tonight. Because there are so many that feel that all in who are religious, all who are good people are saved. Even those in denominations, as we pointed out yesterday, even in our area, and no doubt in this area as well, there are those that want to fellowship and embrace so many. And it's my opinion that we need to go back and reiterate what the Bible teaches concerning those that are in Christ, those that are saved, those that have had their sins washed away. I want to use that imaginary circle and say those that are in this circle are the saved. Those that are outside of the circle, they are not saved. They're still lost. According to the terms that we find in the Word of God, they are still aliens. They are still sinful. They are those that are without hope. They are those that are without Christ. Because you can see the child of God, the one that obeys the gospel, is the one that accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, King, the head, now in the church, now in the body. There's salvation in no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But what is involved? What do we find in the church? And you see, when we look at that, according to what the testimony of this great book teaches, we'll find then what we're missing when we are not in that church. The Bible tells us that there is salvation in the church. Paul would tell Timothy, salvation. I want everybody, as it were, to be saved because there is salvation in Jesus Christ. That means there is no salvation, forgiveness of sins, remission of sins, blotting away of our sins, washed from our sins, all of the terms that we find in Scripture. There are none of those things outside of Christ. Inside of Christ, we are a new creature. We have been born again. We arise out of that water of a born again new person. The old man of sin has been crucified with Christ. The old man of sin has died in that watery grave. But we come up out of that water a new creature. You see, outside of Christ, outside of that imaginary circle, we are still that old creature. We are not in Christ yet. We're not in that body yet. In Christ, there are all spiritual blessings. Paul would tell the Ephesian brethren in chapter 1 and verse 3, all spiritual blessings are found in Jesus Christ, in that body, not outside. Spiritual blessings are not found outside of the body, but only in. And I love the R words. Reconciliation, redemption. When we talk about reconciled, we need to go back maybe to Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. When Isaiah would tell the people that it's your sins, it is your iniquities that have separated you from Almighty God. God didn't move. It was us that allowed sin to enter into our life, that drove that wedge, as it were, and separated us from God. But thankfully, how great a news it is that when I submit to the will of God, when I hear the gospel, believe the gospel, repent from my sins, confess Jesus Christ, and I'm immersed in water. Those are the steps by which we become a Christian. When I do that, I am brought back. I am reconciled to God, as indeed is taught in 2 Corinthians 5 and Ephesians chapter 2. God is the reconciler. He is the one that has made it possible by the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, willingly dying on the cross. has made it possible. You see, before that, it wasn't possible. Before that, I literally had no way by which I could obtain forgiveness. There's no way I could blot out my sins by myself. But because of the love of God that provided the gift, because of Jesus, and it wasn't the nails that held him there, but the love of Jesus that held him to the cross and made it possible, I can now be reconciled to God, redeemed from my sins, forgiven of my sins. Colossians 1 and verse 13 and 14. Remember what it says? I love the little in whom word phrase, prepositional phrase. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. That verse is just packed full of exciting, thrilling, basic fundamental facts concerning the fact that we're called out of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. And it is in Him that we have this redemption. It is indeed to be complete, to be blessed, to be saved. And there are many, many other words that would go along with it. Do we not see? And I haven't given you, by the way, just my opinion. I haven't given you what, okay, we've all gotten together here, the men here at Redland Road, and we've decided that these are the criterion by which you've gotten. No, that's not the way it works. We might have these thoughts. We might have other thoughts. But it really doesn't matter what our thoughts are unless it reflects verbatim that which is contained within the pages of this holy, inspired Word of God. God has spoken. God has the right to set the parameters. God has the right to say, those outside cannot be saved. Only those that have met the criterion, those that have done that which I've commanded, are going to be added to the church, are going to be inside that body of Jesus Christ. Now, on the contrast of that, I'll not spend as much time here because our time's slipping away from us. But you can see from the chart that we're still an old creature. We are servants of sin. We are truly separated from God. We are unlawful people. We're going to pay the price or the consequences of our sins. We are strangers. We're without Christ. We have no hope. We are lost. That's the state that we are in when we are outside of Christ. I hope, I pray that it bothers you as it bothers me when I even read those words. I know that an assembly like this, there's probably those that are not Christians. And I'm not wishing that on you. I'm praying that this will touch your heart and that you'll see the need to change that state, to get out of that lost and hopeless, condemned state. Because sins are still in your life. And with sins there, if you stand before God in judgment, having departed in death, and you stand there to be judged, the sins will cause you to be lost eternally. I've heard some preachers preach that, and I guess it kind of just come across wrong to me. It was almost like there wasn't any happiness there, but it's a lack of concern. And if I can, with any way of the enunciation of the words, or the selection of the words, or the tone of the words, let you know that we're talking about tonight something that is sorrowful and sad, and it hurts us, and we don't want anyone to be lost. We don't want anyone to be among those that are the children of the devil and rebellious and wicked individuals that are outside of Christ. You begin to think about yourself and the fact that Christ, as far as you're concerned, died in vain. His death on the cross was of no value as far as you are concerned in that lost state. Now, with these thoughts before our mind's eye, let's ask the question. One must be in Christ? Yes. One must be in Christ in order to have fellowship with one another and with God? Yes, that's right. So we need to ask, how does one get into Christ then? We get into Christ exactly as I spoke a moment ago. As we look at these steps here of hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. And these scriptures that are underlined here are those that teach that very thing concerning what God has said that we must be willing to do in order to be added to His church. That isn't anything new. I'm not telling you one thing, but what those of 100 years ago or in any time between then and now has preached over and over and over again. But it's what we need to help our children to understand and to recognize that unless I repent based upon my faith and willing to confess Christ, not a single time declaration, but a life of confession, a life of declaring to the world in which I'm around that I believe in Christ. He is my Savior, He's my Lord, and He's my Master. And I'm willing, based upon my belief and my repentance and confession, to be immersed in water. Not that the water is sacred, not that the water is holy, but because it's the instrument that God commanded and requires that I be immersed in that water in a somewhat of a symbolic way of the death of Christ and burial of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, and I die to the old man of sin. I'm buried in that water and I rise out of that water a born again child of God. But now let's just suppose we've made that decision. The life that is before me, that unique life, what now? What blessings do I have? What's expected of me? I understand what God has said about becoming a Christian. What's after that? And many of you already know this. I'm not going to be telling you anything that's specifically brand new. But you remember Simon Peter said, I'm writing to you to stir you up and put you in remembrance. In other words, they already knew it, but I want to remind you of it. I want to bring it back to the forefront of our minds. What is that? We're to talk to God. As a child of God, as a born again member added to the Lord's church person, I have the privilege of going, as it were, into the very presence, the throne room of God, and talking to my Father, and He'll listen. There's never a time He'll have a busy signal. There's never a time that He doesn't care, that He will not listen, that He will not hear, and the petitions of my heart, or the thanksgiving, the gratitude of my heart, He wants to hear. What father is there that does not want to hear the child speak? LaDon and I, as I told you yesterday, have 7 grandchildren. By the way, I don't think I told you. I have some video and pictures if you want to see them. I know that you're just thrilled to hear that. But anyway, we want to hear the voice of those grandchildren. We love to hear them call us. They call Nana and Papa. I mean, those words are magical. But you see, to God, He wants to hear us. He wants to, as it were, He knows us. He knows even the thoughts and the intents of our heart. But we have the privilege of talking to Him. And we have the privilege of listening to God. How wonderful it is that I have this book. I can open it. And it's as if God, and remember yesterday we talked about how God spoke to Abraham. God spoke to Moses, various other ones. He doesn't do that anymore. But here's how He does it. In a different way, yes. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, God at some dry times, different ways, different manners, spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophet. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Jesus said, I'm going to go back and ask God the Father to send the Holy Spirit, and He will guide you into all truth. There it is. We have the blessings of having the Word of God. We can let God talk to us. We need to walk in the Spirit. He expects us not to be fleshly people anymore, not to be carnal people, not to serve the world anymore, not let the world conform us anymore. Be not conformed. Remember Romans 12, verse 2? We are not to be friends with the world. We become enemies of God. James chapter 4 and verse 4 declares that. We are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world, as John exhorted in 1 John 2, 15 and following. So we're to walk in the Spirit, spiritual lives. We are a spiritual being now. We are a child of God. And we're to wear the name of Jesus Christ, Christian. And we're to wear it with honor. I'm not talking about puffed up. I'm not saying, look at me, I'm really special. Isn't it great now? I'm a Christian. No. Humbly, I mean with honor and dignity. Realizing that there's significance to that name. Realizing that I'm an advocate to the world. I'm a representative of Jesus Christ. Just like those advocates or ambassadors sometimes go to a foreign country representing the United States of America. Well, we in this world represent Christ because we may be the only word, only Bible that some in our world will ever see. And we must live shining, godly lives. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, let your lives so shine before men that they may see your good works and be mighty proud of you. No, that's not what it says. And see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that we're to shine as lights in a world of darkness. The world needs the light, and we can help them by seeing the truth of the gospel of Christ. We are indeed to reverence this book. I'm talking about reverence, respect, stand in awe, tremble at it. Understand that it is the authority. It is the entire authority. As a child of God, after becoming a Christian, I need to know as much about that as I possibly can in as short a time as I can. I've got to passionately seek the truths, learn as much as I can. You say, well, wait a minute, Paul. Man, I can't learn like I used to. Well, there's several of us in that category. But we can partake of the truths there. We can read it over and over again. And some of us that even sometimes say we can't remember. Well, we know who's on that favorite basketball, baseball, or football team. We sometimes know all the stats of some of our favorite players. You see, we know what time the television shows that we really, really like. We can learn some things if we really have a passion for that. We've got to reverence and hunger after the Word of God. We need to be around God's people. Just like you are tonight. Just like we've been over there in that great meal. And our being able to be together. LaDonna and I had the privilege of being with Dave and Debbie earlier today. Some of our prized and treasured friends. Every chance we get to be able to have together and just laugh together and talk serious together. But you see, it does our soul good. It encourages. It gives us that camaraderie. It gives us the encouragement of knowing, yes, there's some others that are hurting too. There's some others that are facing some things too. And by the way, there's some things that are exciting and pleasant and that's going on too. The fellowship together, we have that privilege of rejoicing with those that rejoice and weeping with those that are weeping. I mean, we have a common goal, a common Savior, a common standard, all of these things in common. As a child of God, we've got to be at work. If we think that just being baptized is all that there is, then we're wrong. That's not what this book teaches. Because Christ has to become our life. Christ has to be our master, our Lord. And you see, if we have a master, we want to work and serve and glorify and bring honor to that master. In other words, that what I mean by that is, I'm not going to wait until somebody twists my arm so hard that I can't say no any longer to be a part of the teaching program or to be a part of some particular project that's going on. But rather, I'm going to be up front saying, I'll be glad to do that. I dare you to give your elders so many nods of, I'll participate, I'll help, that they have to look for something else to put you to work at. I can't imagine an eldership having a membership like that, but wouldn't it be an awesome thing that we are so excited about the work here at Redland Road or wherever it is that you worship that indeed you're just volunteering and going to them and saying, please put me to work. In the last few months, we've had a couple of families place membership at East Hill. And they were from out of Mississippi, separate and apart from each other. And they came to us in the very outset and said, look, we love the church. We've been involved where we were. Put us to work. Well, that's the mentality that we must have after obeying the gospel and becoming a child of God. We've got to be soul winners too. It's not just enough for us to be saved. We must make sure that we reach out to others and help them to see the lost, the reason for our existing and preparing. Can I look at somewhat of a summary? The unique Christian, and how that indeed we must recognize that we are at war. We are in a battle. We are soldiers in the army of God. Indeed, according to what we find in 1 Peter 5 and James 4 and various other places, we find that we're to war a good warfare. We're to fight the good fight of faith. We know the enemy. We've got to make sure that we're standing against Satan. He is aggressive. He's militant. He's not just laid back and say, well, I'll leave him alone for a while. He'll never leave you alone. You remember Jesus in Matthew 4, how he was tempted by Satan and thou shalt not live by bread alone, and all the other answers, it is written, etc. And finally, Satan left him, but he didn't leave him alone long. He won't us either. He's going to come back time and time again. Satan is the enemy, and his goal is to destroy you. He doesn't like you now if you've obeyed the gospel and become a child of God. And he's going to do everything that he possibly can to win that battle. We must understand, if we're going to be successful living this unique life as a child of God, we've got to understand it's a war. Number two, we got to realize that we're adequately equipped to fight, to be victorious, to overcome. To be able to hear Jesus, our Savior, say, well done, good and faithful servant. We know what Paul said in Ephesians 6 concerning the whole armor of God. We also know in Matthew 28 and also Hebrews 13, how that I'm with you always into the end of the world. And Hebrews 13, I'll never forsake you or leave you. In other words, we're not here as islands, but we are here with help and we're adequately equipped. We can be victorious. And third, we got to realize that there are challenges that we face. In order for us to be victorious, and Paul spoke about that victory, 1 Corinthians 15, 57, therefore, my beloved brethren, right before that, though, he said, thanks be to God for that victory. Thanks be to God for the victory in Jesus Christ. And then he said, therefore. We've got to make sure and abound in the work of the Lord, being steadfast and unmovable, but it's based upon the fact that we know the victory is ours. What about materialism, atheism, racism, immorality, hypocrisy, liberalism? You're familiar, I know, with many of these words, and each one of these could have been the entire study tonight. But I hope that just maybe the flurry of having them there before us will give us an idea to encourage one another and strengthen one another, understanding that we have challenges that we need to fight against and overcome, and make sure that we resist and do not allow to overtake us. When we've learned what it takes to be a Christian, and we know that baptism is that final culminating act. According to the Bible, it is that which washes away our sins. According to the Bible, it is where we contact the blood of Jesus Christ. According to the Bible, it is that moment of being then freed from sin. In Romans chapter 6, for an example, how that indeed he says, you've obeyed that form of doctrine and being then made free from sin. When you obeyed that form of doctrine, when you became a child of God, when you came up out of that water, a new Christian, it was then that you were saved. There's a plaque, without going into all the details of where and when and why. There's a plaque that was put on a wall in a park, commemorating five men who died fighting for this particular city. But after the plaque was put there, it was learned that one of the men had actually been the one responsible and actually was a traitor and responsible for the other four dying. And incidentally, he died too, but wasn't planned. But upon learning that, this plaque was there in marble. But they couldn't leave it that way. So they chiseled his name off. The point is, when we obey the gospel, God adds us to the church. And our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But that doesn't mean it will always be there. It's only if we serve Him faithfully. It's only if we endure to the end, Matthew 10, 22. Faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and verse 10. And if we fail to do that, our name likewise will be removed. I want you to think, in a moment as Brother Paul leads our minds in a song of exhortation, I want you to think about the fact that you only have one life to live. What have you done thus far in your life to reach heaven? I know that many of you have already obeyed the gospel, you've learned the truth, you've obeyed the truth, and you're striving to the very best of your ability to continue that. All is good in that. Not only what have you done, but what are you doing now? You've got to keep on that faithful road. You cannot veer off to the right or the left. I want to ask also, what will you do? By taking inventory at this very moment, if you are not a Christian, do you have the courage and the strength to say, I put it off, I've delayed, I've waited, I really intend to, I want to go to heaven, but I just haven't done it yet? Can you step out into the aisle and say, tonight's the night. I'm not going to delay it any longer. I don't know what heaven's going to be like, and artists have attempted. But concerning that beautiful mansion, and taking phrases that are found in Scripture, and to think in terms of hearing Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. He didn't say, perfect servant. Aren't we glad? Because none of us can be perfect. That precious lady sitting back there, see, today is the 15th, so tomorrow, I'm just making sure, tomorrow we will have been married 51 years. And she can tell you she's not married to a perfect husband. I know she is not. Do you know what I can say? She's married to a faithful husband. I'm not perfect before Almighty God, but I am going to be everything I can, resolve in my heart, and work endlessly to make sure that I'm a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. And the toils of the road will then seem as nothing when indeed I stand before God, and those present afflictions of which Paul spoke will seem as light afflictions, because I'll look back then and I'll recognize that it'll be worth it all, no matter what I have had to do in order to be able to hear Him say, well done, faithful servant, enter in. Why is that true? One fact. This earthly life could be a few years, it could be several decades, but even then it's the blink of an eye in length compared to eternal life or everlasting punishment. Both of which are mentioned in Matthew 25, 46. So what will it be? What am I doing right now? What will I do tonight? If I have need to come into the Savior, if I turn my back on Him and as it were, and walk away, how can I expect Him to save me at the end of time? But if I'm willing to step up, as it were, and say, Lord, I love You for all that has been done, and I am feeble and broken and wretched, I'm not sure how I can do it, but I'm going to do the best I can from this point forward. If you need to make a declaration tonight, if you need to make a decision tonight, if you need to change directions of your life tonight, please have the courage. Step out into the aisle. David will be here to assist you. I'll encourage you every way I can. Won't you come as we stand and sing?